Welcome to Tardi Mechanach Yomi. My name is Adina Schmidman. Please join the OU Women's Initiative at 3 p.m. Eastern Time for Holding On to Faith, a conversation with Helen Rubin and Marlit Wandel, two Holocaust survivors. On a day where we reflect on our national losses, be inspired by their lives and their faith. Sign up at ou.org/women/9days23. The digit 9 days 23. May our morning lead to a rebuilt Beis Hamikdash. May it be speedily in our day.
Welcome to Morning with Meaning with the OU Women's Initiative. This is Adina Broder. Today we'll be discussing Kinos 22 through 28. Kinah Chaf Bet is the first of four kinos that describe the devastation of Jewish communities during the First Crusade. As I mentioned in the introduction, these massacres are remembered on Tisha B'Av for several reasons. One is that the loss of the Beis Hamikdash is considered the source of all tragedies that happened to the Jewish people. The Beis Hamikdash provided an intimate relationship between Hashem and the Jews, which included Hashem protecting us. With the Chorban, that safeguard vanished, and the Jews suffered through the ensuing brutality. Therefore, on Tisha B'Av, it's appropriate to mention other calamities. Another reason for commemorating the First Crusade on Tisha B'Av is that Chazal determined that additional fast days should not be added to the Jewish calendar to commemorate new tragedies that we suffer. Instead, Tisha B'Av is the designated day to lament all misfortunes that have befallen the Jewish people. There's yet another reason why we recite kinos about the massacres of the First Crusade on Tisha B'Av. There were many learned Torah scholars who perished during this time. Their loss is considered comparable to the Chorban. The sacredness of the Beis HaMikdash comes from the Shechina of Hashem that rests there. Chazal teach us that the same holds true for tzaddikim. They are imbued with the spirituality of Hashem through their vast Torah knowledge and observance of mitzvos. Therefore, their deaths are equivalent to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. To have any appreciation of what was lost during the First Crusade, it's important to understand the greatness of the communities that were targeted by the Crusaders. At the end of the 11th century, Germany was the epicenter of Torah learning. It contained many yeshivos and distinguished Gedolei Yisrael. We know that Rashi, who was born in France, had gone to Worms, Germany, to study from the Talmidei Chachamim there, because this city and others in Germany were the headquarters for Torah scholarship. All of that ended starting in the year 1096. When the Crusaders marched in, they annihilated entire Jewish communities. The greatest Torah sages of the time were slaughtered. Shuls and yeshivos were burnt to the ground. The Jews in those communities faced savagery and carnage. Kinah 22 was written as a eulogy for all that was lost. It portrays the grief of a lone survivor of the massacre, who feels compelled to share the horrors that he witnessed. The Crusaders insisted that the Jews convert to Christianity. Otherwise, they would be subject to a torturous death. Notwithstanding these threats, most Jews, young and old, adhered to Judaism and resisted the demands to convert. But rather than wait to be mutilated to death by the Crusaders, they committed suicide. Before doing so, they agonizingly slaughtered their own children to prevent them from being tortured. The Kinah tells of Jewish corpses littering the streets from the thousands of lives that were lost. We'll skip to Kinah 25, which has the same theme of the First Crusade. Three communities in Germany are mentioned explicitly in this Kinah, although there were many more Jewish cities that were ravaged and destroyed at this time. In the city of Speyer, the Crusaders attacked twice. The first time was on the 8th of Iyar, on a Shabbos, when 10 Jews were killed outside of Shul. Then, just 10 days later, the Crusaders came back and massacred the entire community. Similarly, the city of Worms was subject to dual assaults, first on the 23rd of Iyar and then 1 week later on Rosh Chodesh Sivan, as they were in Shul reciting Hallel. Shortly thereafter, on the 3rd of Sivan, the community of Mainz, Germany was attacked. The massacre continued through Shavuos. The Kina states, "Biyom Matan Das Savarti L'Hith Ashra, Uviyom Nisinasa Kamo Kain Az Chazra." On the anniversary of when the Torah was given, Torah scholars were murdered and returned to Hashem. The Kina then asserts that these murders deserve mourning as much as the destruction of the Batei Mikdash. Kishku laharigasam lehisabel lehisafra kisreifas beis elokenu haulam bahabira. The Kina continues by explicitly stating that it isn't proper to add a day of lamenting to these tragedies. Instead, Tisha B'Av was meant as the day to grieve and wail over these calamities. The next Kina, number 26, is based on a famous medrash in Eicha Rabbah, that at the time that the Beis HaMikdash was being destroyed, the Avos and Moshe Rabbeinu pleaded to Hashem on behalf of Bnei Israel. Their cries did not arouse his mercy. Avram asked, "Chinam nuseisi eser b'chinos aburam? Was it for nothing that I passed 10 tests that you made for me? Shouldn't that be merit enough to save them?" Hashem responds, "Ve'ech asapak al bitul aseres hadibros." That merit was lost when Bnei Yisrael violated the 10 dibros. Next, Yitzchak asks, "Lashav bitevach huchak, ve'hein zarin nischak v'nimchak? Isn't the zuchos of my willingness to be sacrificed at Akedas Yitzchak sufficient for their redemption?" Hashem answers, "Maru b'yirmiya v'timu har ha-moriya." Bnei Yisrael lost that merit when they defiled Har HaMoria, the site of the Akedah. Yaakov and Moshe beg for mercy from Hashem as well, but their requests are to no avail. According to the Medrash, it's only when Rachel Imenu intervened that Hashem promised to eventually redeem Bnei Yisrael. This Medrash is based on Psukim from Sefer Yirmiyahu, which speaks about Rachel Imenu crying when Bnei Yisrael were exiled during Galus Bavel. But why did Hashem consent to Rachel's appeals? Why was she effective when the others weren't? It can't simply be that Rachel mevaka al baneha, that Rachel was crying for her children. There must be something more to it than Hashem being so moved by Rachel's motherly tears. Hashem explains in the next pasuk, "Ki yeh sachar lefulaseich," that redemption will be the reward for Rachel's actions. But what actions is this referring to? Her crying? A person comforts someone who is crying, but doesn't reward them for it. What worthy action did Rachel commit for which she is being rewarded? The Midrash comes to fill in the gaps of the story. It tells of Rachel reminding Hashem of a selfless act that she had performed many years before. Prior to Rachel and Yaakov's marriage, they knew that Laban might try some sort of trickery at their wedding, and so they prepared signs between each other to confirm Rachel's identity. Rachel subsequently found out that Laban indeed planned to substitute Leah for Rachel at the wedding. In order to prevent her sister's public humiliation, Rachel gave those secret signs to Leah. She had sacrificed her own happiness of having Yaakov to herself in order to save her sister from embarrassment. Therefore, Hashem listened to her pleas on behalf of Bnei Israel. Rabbi David Foreman adds another layer to this story. He notes that the Medrash Tanchuma to Sefer Shmos explains how each of the Shvatim's names corresponded to a redemption of Bnei Israel. For example, Reuven's name represented Hashem saying, "Ra'o ra'isi et ani ami," before the redemption of Mitzrayim. And similarly for each of the Shvatim. The name Yisachar hints to the words that Hashem told Rachel, "Yesh sachar lefulaseich," when promising Bnei Israel's future redemption. The words "Yesh sachar" form the name Yisachar. Rabbi Foreman explains that this phrase hints to another righteous action of Rachel Imenu's that occurred at the time of Yisachar's conception, which might further illuminate why her appeal to Hashem was successful. After 8 of the Shvatim were born, the Torah relates a story in which young Reuven brought home some flowers to his mother Leah. Rachel witnessed this gift and asked Leah for some of the flowers. Leah was outraged by this request and shouted, It wasn't enough that you took my husband? Now you want to take my flowers? What does Leah mean by these remarks? Wasn't it Leah who took Rachel's husband when she switched places with Rachel as the bride? When confronted by Leah's harsh words, Rachel certainly could have argued back, showing how she, not Leah, was the victim in this situation. She now had to share her husband when she could have had him all to herself. Instead, Rachel did something incredible. She paused and thought about everything that had transpired from Leah's point of view. She realized that like herself and Yaakov, Leah had been a pawn in Laban's deception. Through no fault of her own, Leah had been forced to marry Yaakov. At that point, he was her husband and she the only wife. But then, 7 days later, Yaakov married Rachel. Even though Rachel was whom Yaakov had always intended to marry, technically speaking, Rachel did take Leah's husband. To make matters worse, Yaakov didn't even love Leah. Her only source of love from Yaakov was through the children that she bore for him. How painful this must have been for Leah. With this new perspective, Rachel not only didn't defend herself to Leah's accusations, she also offered to give up her night with Yaakov and allow Leah to go to him instead. And it was on this night, our rabbis tell us, that Yisachar was conceived. Perhaps when Hashem listened to Rachel's plea and said the words, Yisachar lefulaseich, he was hinting to Rachel's willingness to see things from another viewpoint, to reflect on another person's feelings, and to behave in a selfless way for someone else's benefit. Certainly, there's a lesson here for us.
Getting back to Kinah 26, it's interesting that there's a slight variation to the story from that described in the Midrash. In the Kinah, it isn't Rachel alone who cries out to Hashem and has her request fulfilled. Instead, Rachel comes with Leah, Zilpah, and Bilhah. Together, the four of them successfully advocate for the future redemption of Bnei Israel. We continue with Kinah 27, which tells of a conversation between Yirmiyahu and a disheveled woman. This woman is either the embodiment of Tzion or of the Jewish people. The Kinah describes this woman as Isha Yifat Tawar Menuvelet, a beautiful woman who is repulsive. This paradoxical description has symbolic meaning. The term beautiful woman refers to her inner being and her potential. However, she is deemed repulsive because of her flawed and corrupted behavior. Yirmiyahu tells this woman that since she is inherently beautiful, the ugliness is just a facade which she can remove. His message is that the essence of the Jewish people is good and pure. Though our sins have tainted us, that is external to who we really are. At our essence, we want to do what's right and want to be connected to Hashem. Yirmiyahu advises the woman, which is really us, to do tshuva in order to restore us to our former beauty and dignity, to our purity and innocence. His words express the true meaning of the word tshuva. Although we translate tshuva as repentance, the shorosh of the word is shin vet, which means return. The idea of returning is understandable for one who had been virtuous and subsequently sinned. When he does tshuva, he is returning to his former state of righteousness. But what about someone who had never kept the mitzvos? Why is he called a baal tshuva? What is he returning to? The answer is that virtue is man's natural state, and sinfulness is considered unnatural. Repentance, tshuva, brings a person back to his innate virtue. That is what Yirmiyahu means when he tells the woman that by doing tshuva, she will be restored to her beauty, which is her true essence. But doing tshuva isn't so simple. Our rabbis tell us that there are two aspects of repentance. The first is to acknowledge our transgressions and accept that we have sinned through no fault but our own. The second component is to truly believe that we are capable of improvement. If we feel that we are beyond repair, our efforts towards tshuva will be superficial and half-hearted. In this kinah, the woman expresses the first aspect of tshuva. She says, Malo mikadshi ma'avoni nadar. The Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of my sins. She accepts responsibility for her actions. It's the second element of tshuva with which she struggles. She thinks that she has sinned too much and suffered too deeply for repentance to be available to her. She asks Yirmiyahu, Sach l'Elokecha ba'ad makat sa'ora aniya, that he should pray to Hashem on her behalf, for Hashem to show her the path to tshuva. There is a medrash in Echa Rabbah which says that sometimes Hashem requires us to initiate the tshuva process before he will assist us. This is captured in the verse, Shuvu Elai v'ashuva Aleichem, where Hashem says, return to me, and then I will return to you. But other times we say, Hashivenu Hashem Elecha v'nashuva, bring us back to you, Hashem, and then we will return. We ask Hashem to make the first move, because we lack the ability or the confidence to do so. That is what the woman in this kinah is asking for, Hashem's assistance to trigger the tshuva. Yirmiyahu acquiesces to the woman's request and calls the avo to join him. The kinah ends with Yirmiyahu's prayer, Teshivim kemeaz somech v'soed, Hashem should return us from our sins, Terachem tzion kiva moed, Hashem should bring the redemption, for its time has come. This is not only Yirmiyahu's tefillah, it's our tefillah as well. Let's hope that Hashem answers us, v'mehera v'yameinu.